Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Sunday evening, the 7th of March, and we're 7th of March 1993, and we're at the Acacia Ridge Gospel Hall for the continuation in the series of gospel meetings with guest speaker Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK.
Well, it's lovely to be with you again on this lovely Sunday evening. We just heard from home that they have snow. Well, it's not too hot and it's not too cold. It's just lovely here, isn't it? And we are just pleased to see you. Now, the meetings last week were good, but they're going to be better this week. And may I say to our friends from Acacia Ridge, it's been wonderful and inspiring to see you supporting those meetings. And one little fellowship here, a little group of Christians that meet with Mr. Chapel, they've closed down their meeting to come here tonight. And we are delighted, dear brother, and that fellowship for their fellowship with us. Thank you very much. Now let's pray Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday that we'll all be there, and if you can, to bring your friends and neighbours along with you, so that we might see the Lord's people revived and that we might see some of our friends coming to know the Saviour. No joy like that. Then on Friday night at Annerley, I'm going to take an important series on the subject, The Church That God Is Blessing. And all through the meetings at Annerley, we shall be taking up this vital subject. At Holland Park over the weekend, we expect a good number to be there Saturday, but of course those in Acacia Ridge will support their own gospel meeting if you can. Now let's turn to the Word of God. We are read from Luke's Gospel chapter 15 and we'll start at verse 1. Luke 15, reading from verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Bible. A London city missioner was conducting a mission among boys and girls right in the East End of London. And night by night, there were about 400 little Cockney boys coming to that service. He noticed that there was one boy paying particular interest. So when the lad was leaving the service one night, he said to him, Tommy, have you found Christ yet? And the little boy looked up and said, Never knew the Lord Jesus was lost. But he said, I knew I was lost, and he found me. Now that little lad was a brilliant theologian. You see, in the Old Testament, we are told to seek the Lord while he may be found. But in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And therefore, I want to speak to you tonight, the Son of Man's pursuit after men and women. And he's going to seek for us this evening. Now, I think we're all familiar with the lost sheep. I think there are some here tonight that would know almost by memory the story of the prodigal son, the lost son. But I don't think that this little story of the lost piece of silver is too familiar. So I'm going to take that tonight. Now I'm going to divide it into three, and I won't be too long. First of all, we're going to speak about the tragedy of the lost. Secondly, we're going to look at the diligence of the woman. And then lastly, we're going to look at the jubilance of the people. First of all, the tragedy of the lost. Now, what was the lost piece of silver? Most people believe that it was a lost part of a wage, such as a piece of silver being a day's pay. Or some people believe that it was a lost part of a savings. But other historians believe that it was a lost part of a frontlet. For instance, when a young lady was going to be engaged in the time of our Lord, she wasn't given a ring, she was given a frontlet. It was called the betrothment, and that was as binding as marriage. And when she received this, there would be on the frontlet 10 pieces of silver. And on each piece of silver, there would be the impression of the husband-to-be. Now, can we imagine, just for the sake of a thought, that it was a frontlet? And she goes to wear this frontlet, and you can imagine congratulations flying in all directions. You know what happens when a person gets engaged. And then on one particular day, she goes to wear the frontlet, and she finds one piece of silver missing. What a tragedy. The frontlet was spoiled. She looks for it, but she cannot find it. And therefore the whole of that jewel was spoiled, and all its sentimental value seems to have been wasted because of that missing jewel. And therefore it speaks of a lost position. Now here is something that I believe is very interesting. When God made creation, he made it for man. And I guarantee this, even although you may have atheistic feelings, no one would criticize creation. It served us well. But why did God make man? Well, first of all, he made man in the image and in the likeness of God. And that means that man is a small, limited, finite replica of the Almighty God. That's why man has creative abilities. That's why man is not governed by instinct, he's governed by a series of intelligent choices. That's why man has this instinct to worship, and you will never eradicate it, because man is made in the image and in the likeness of God. But he is badly damaged. If we could see the first man that God created here, standing on the platform, when he came from the hands of God, we would see someone that was brilliant and beautiful. And then we would all realize that we are fallen creatures. But then someone will say, and rightly so, how is it that we're a fallen race? The scripture makes it clear. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, our God is not the God of prohibitions. In the Garden of Eden, that vast land in which he placed man, there was only one commandment. Only one. And would you believe it? Man deliberately violated that commandment. And therefore, because he sinned, and because he rebelled against God, the poison of iniquity came into that perfect being, and when his first child was born, it was born with the mark of sin. In our family, we used to have jelly twice a week. Think of that. And it was a luxury. Eight of us, all squashed in a little East End home. And that jelly came from a common basin. And then another jelly came from a jelly mold shaped like a rabbit. And such is the subtlety and the deception of psychology that the jelly that came from the jelly mold was always tastier than that which came from the basin. My brother Sam was looking at the jelly mould on one occasion, and he dropped it and trod on it and damaged the head. And every little jelly that came from that jelly mould bore the impact of the fall. Would you mind a little bit of vulgarity? Adam was the mould. And every single human jelly that has come out of Adam bears the impact of the fall. And that's the world's number one problem. You see, we were born with this potential to sin, and we are damaged and corrupt creatures. The lost piece of silver not only speaks of a lost position, it speaks of a lost sinner. Now, I know that word is jagged, but we'll explain. Someone said to me, well, what do you mean, Peter, by sin? Do you mean adultery? Yes. Do you mean drunkenness? Yes. But it's much more sensitive than that. The word sin comes from a brilliant word that means to miss the mark. And that simply means that man was made to bring glory to God. And every time we cease to bring glory to God, we sin. Now, can you see the frequency of sin in the ordinary life? But then you will retort, and rightly so, how do we know when we miss the mark? Has God put it in black and white so that we can know in a down-to-earth way when we sin? Yes. He has given us 10 commandments, and only 10. In Britain, there are 400 laws concerning our highways. 2,500 laws connected with our airways. 3,010 laws connected with our seaways. But when God wanted to control the whole conduct of the human race, He gave us 10 commandments. And this is the tragedy. There has never lived, apart from the Lord Jesus, a human being that's kept those commandments. And every time we break one of those commandments, we sin. Now, I'm not going through the 10 commandments tonight. That would weary you. But let's take the first one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. What a lovely commandment. There is only one being in the universe that's worthy of that kind of love, and that's the Almighty God. And yet we smash that commandment every day. And therefore, every time we sinned, we paid a sixpence. Many of us would be in debt to $200,000. If every time we sinned it was written in the sky, the whole sky above us would be dark. And so you can see that man has not only lost his position, but in God's sight, he is a lost sinner. But now, I believe this is very interesting. The word silver, as far as the root is concerned, is far better than the word gold. Now, I know gold is more precious and valuable than silver. But as far as the root meaning of the Hebrew word, silver has more intrinsic worth than gold. The word silver means desirable. Desirable. Now I wonder, dear friends, and I do not want to be arrogant, have you ever valued yourself? Have you ever looked in a mirror and said, how much am I worth? As far as all the chemical sorts that make up your physical anatomy is concerned, you are worth nearly $20. And that's all. But you're worth more than $20. You see, dear friends, on one occasion the Lord Jesus valued the human race, and this is what he said. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Now think of that. Think of all the gold of Johannesburg. All the diamonds of Kimberley. All the meat and the grain of Australia. Think of all the wood of Canada and Russia. Think of all the tea of India. Just in your mind, if you can, condense the wealth of the world. And then put your everlasting soul. Your soul is going to live forever. One day the world in which we live is going to be folded up just like a lady folds up an old curtain. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And God is going to build a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But that soul is going to live forever. Now here's the tragedy. Sin not only batters the body, and it does. Sin wars against the soul. So that it damages our inner personality to such an extent, God says something like this: I can't have damaged souls in heaven. Would you like to be in heaven, that place of absolute purity, and hear a person telling a lie? Dare I suggest it? Would you like to be in heaven and see an act of lust? Would you like to be in heaven and see an act of murder? It wouldn't be heaven. Now here's the tragedy. If we die in our sins, the soul of man is damaged. There's no way in which God can possibly have it in heaven like that. And therefore the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's why we desperately need to be made right with God. But the lost piece of silver speaks of a lost treasure. Now here is a contrast. If we went through Isaiah chapter 1, you would find the prophet saying, from man's head right to his foot, in the sight of God, because of the fact of sin, he is like someone covered with putrefying sores. But when we come to Luke 15, he doesn't talk about putrefying sores. He says the sinner is like a lost piece of silver. The sinner is infinitely precious to God. Now, my dear friends, I do want to convey this to you. I trust in power. You may not have valued your life correctly. It doesn't matter. You may not even understand the infinite value of your eternal soul. But I want to tell you this. God loves you. God loves you. And you're infinitely precious to him. And he looks in this hall right now and he sees a few lost pieces of silver. Maybe one at the back. Maybe one in the middle of the building. Maybe someone right there on my right hand side. And he says, there's my lost pieces of silver. They've never been found. And he wants to find you tonight. Now let's look at the search. First of all, she lights a candle. Now, first of all, I must say that my authorized is wrong there, because when this was actually written, they did not know anything about wax candles. So that you can see the idea of a candle would be wrong. Then you will notice with modern translations they use the word lamps. Now that could be so, for they had lamps. But in order to keep to the custom and the history, in the time of our Lord, in these little homes, they had no windows like we had. They just had apertures. And the streets would be dark and dusty, and when the cattle went along, the dust would pour in. And all the homes were dark. Sometimes the streets were so narrow that sunlight hardly got into some of the homes. And therefore, if they lost something of value, they would light a Roman candle. It was a bundle of sticks dipped into some fat, and when it was ignited, it would give a tremendous flare. And these Roman candles were only used for emergency. And you can almost imagine in the story of this particular parable, the young lady saying, I've lost that piece of silver, and it's everything to me. I'm going to light the Roman candle. Now, probably the Roman candle costs more than the piece of silver, but she was going to find it. So she lights it. And the moment she puts it in the house, she gets a shock. My, she says, look at those rafters covered in dust. Never knew my home was like that. Ooh, look at those cobwebs and those massive spiders. Never knew that I had them. And who knows, may have seen a redback. Possible. And then all of a sudden she would see the little Lenny lizards going across the rafters. My, I never knew they were there. And you see, the light exposed the condition of the house. Dear friends, before the Lord finds you, he always puts his light in your life. So there's exposure. Let me explain. There was only one man, perhaps in history, that could actually say, touching the law blameless, and that was a man called Saul. And on one occasion, and one occasion only, he blew his own trumpet. And he told us that he was chief among the aristocrats. He came from the stock of Israel, and he knew that he belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, and therefore he was a thorough Jew. Very few Jews knew that. Then he told us that he was circumcised on the eighth day. That was like christening. It was a very important thing. People, when they were circumcised, made a covenant with God that they should follow the Lord fully and completely. But he said, I was circumcised on the eighth day, so that he was chief among the mutilators. Then he says, as touching the righteousness of the law, he says he was a Pharisee. That meant he was a pure, orthodox, fundamental religionist. And he was. And he said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That meant he knew fluently and profoundly the Hebrew language. And then last of all, he said, concerning religious zeal, he says, I persecuted the church. So he was a chief. This man on the Damascus Road was brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And can I use the illustration? God put the candle in his hand. He got a glimpse of the glory and the majesty of Christ. He saw the glory of God. And in the light of the glory of God, he looked right into his own heart as God exposed all his sins. And do you know what he said? He said that he was the chief of sinners. He felt a word. The light was put into his heart. Now, friends, I know this is sensitive. But before the Lord saves you, he doesn't make you feel all good and all lovely and all holy. It's hard, but we have to face it. He makes us all feel like shows us sin in his presence. He shows us the danger of sin. And we forget to point now the accusing finger. We say with David, I have sinned, and I've sinned against thee, and thee only have I sinned against. We make a true confession. But more than that, she starts using her brush. Now, when it says it swept the house, we must get into the background of this, otherwise we shall miss the beauty. You mustn't imagine that it was a stone floor. Only a very few people had stone floors. You mustn't imagine it was a lovely polished mahogany floor. That was almost unknown there in Jerusalem. It would be a flaxen floor. Bundles of flax squeezed together. And when it says that she swept the house, it meant she would take up a bundle of flax, and if you don't mind if I do it, so you see the drama of it, she would shake it, holding the light with one hand and shaking it in the other to see if the piece of silver would drop. Then she would throw it out. And she would go over 200 bundles of flax, shaking, throwing it out. And the neighbors would come in and they would say, "What's happened? Why this revolution? I've lost the piece of silver to my frontlet." And they would say, "All that revolution for a piece of silver?" Dear friend, when a soul is going to be saved, there's a revolution in the heart. Do you know what a lady said to me who got saved recently? She said, "Peter, I love the singing. I love the choruses. I love that duet that we had. But when you started to preach about sin, oh, it worried me. Sometimes I used to fidget. But," she says, "I realize now what's needed. You were warning me. That's it. Mother, can I speak to you? Don't you warn your children of dangerous roads? Don't you warn them of deep water? In our family, we all had a monkey instinct. We were all mad on climbing. And my mother heard that we were climbing the pylons with high potential electricity. Did she warn us? I can see her now, bless her, with that old rheumatic-y finger, that eyebrow going up, that one going up. And she warned us. Why? She loved us. She loved us. It's the preacher that warns you, that loves you. And you see, there was a revolution in that home before it was found. And then she got in her brush. Now you mustn't imagine it was the kind of brush you had. The nearest thing I can describe it is the old besom brushes that they used to have for the parks. And in the corner it would go. And the dust would be flying in all directions. And can you see it? Before the piece of silver was found, the house was swept. Can I say that again? Before the piece of silver was found, the house was swept. Would you mind a loving challenge? Dear Christian, are you prepared to have your life revolutionized and swept? Are you prepared to have everything that's taken out of your life that grieves the Spirit? When he sweeps the house, he finds the piece of silver. Can I share this with you, beloved? The Christian church is filled up with rubbish. And it's not a cartload. It's a trainload that needs to be taken away before we'll see the real moving of the Spirit of God. And if there's someone here and you haven't been saved, may I say this? you'll never be found until he cleanses you from all sin, and he does that through the precious blood. And then she had a mind. Notice what she says as we come to the end of this story. Until I find it. No idea of not finding it. Can you see her? A Roman candle in one hand, a brush in the other, all the bundles of flax out, a real house revolution. And she's sweeping, and I can hear this woman, and she's not a pulsatilla type. She's got dogged determination. She's sweeping until she finds it. God was like that. God was determined to find lost pieces of silver until this is what he said. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Again, the word of God says this. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, because he loved us. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, the Lord Jesus was God's great, precious love gift. And he gave him in order that he might find those lost pieces of silver. But when the Son came into this world and started his ministry, you can paraphrase the whole of his ministry by these words, till I find it. You hear him saying over and over again, mine hour has not yet come. What was he saying? The hour of my death, when I shall find those pieces of silver. When that hour of death came, he could say, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And he went to the cross. And when they were nailing his hands and his feet to a Roman gibbet, he was saying, till I find it. When they were crushing the crown of thorns upon his head, he was saying, till I find it. When he was hanging betwixt heaven and earth, and God brought together the clouds of iniquity and brought it upon him, he was saying, till I find it. And when the last stroke of judgment fell upon the Son, instead of falling upon us, we can characterize the whole of the cross by this wonderful expression, till I find it. But that's not all. When he was raised from the dead, he went back to heaven. And when he sent the Holy Spirit, he must have said, go into that world and find the lost pieces of silver. And the moment the Holy Spirit touched our terra firma, we can characterize all his activity by these words, till I find it. And on the day of Pentecost, he found 3,000 lost pieces of silver. And oh, it thrills me. For 2,000 years, he's been searching. Searching. And at this moment, there in the heart of China, he's finding millions of Chinese pieces of silver. Over there in Latin America, he's finding millions of lost pieces of silver. Behind the so-called Iron Curtain, now Eastern Europe, thousands of pieces of silver are being found. But we're in Australia. We're in this lovely building. There's two or three seeking souls here tonight. And he's leaning over your shoulder and he's saying, till I find it. Till I find it. And he's going to find it. You may have left the gospel hall perhaps on another occasion, and as you were moving home, he quietly said, till I find it. May have been a mother preparing the supper at night, and whilst you were preparing it, he says, till I find it. And here in this room right now, he's saying to some, till I find it. And he's going to find you tonight, just where you're sitting. Let's look at the jubilance of the people and close. As she's sweeping, as the woman is enlightening the house, she picks up this piece of silver almost with breathless enthusiasm. She wonders whether her eyes are deceiving her and her touch is even deceptive. And she brings the light and the coin together and she screams out, found it! And hallelujah, she's not exclusive. She doesn't say, I'm going to keep it all to myself. She goes round her friends and neighbours and she knocks them out. And she says, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost, the joy of the friends. I know I shouldn't mention personal things, but we prayed for my dad for 40 years, or at least my mother did. He was a militant pantheist. He did not believe in the one God. He certainly didn't believe in the Trinity. He came to a number of gospel meetings like this, only to make fun of the preacher. Many times as a child I heard mother and father arguing about religion. And my father intellectually was able to make rings round my mother. But I knew my mother had something my dad hadn't got. But mum prayed and prayed. I was called home because he was seriously ill. And at the age of 78... I had the joy of hearing my father saying, on what we thought was his deathbed, a prayer like this, O God, would you save an old sinner like me? I went into the bedroom and called Mother, and I said, Mother, Dad has been saved. Now forgive the emotion. I have never seen such joy. Oh, the joy. When Mother knew Dad was in the kingdom, and all she could say was this, 40 years of prayer answered. Dear friends, if two or three get saved tonight, oh, the joy among the Lord's people. But who got the most joy, the friends or the found? Now the piece of silver had no impulses. But you know, when the prodigal son came back and he was received by the father, we read this, there was music and dancing. Holy joy. There are three stages in becoming a Christian. There's madness when conviction begins in yourself. There's sadness when you see that Christ died for your sins and your sin put him there. But when you receive the Saviour, there's Holy Ghost gladness. A man called the Ethiopian eunuch, the first black man to be saved in Scripture, when the burden of sin was removed from his heart, we read this, he went on his way rejoicing. I have never seen a person who knelt down in the presence of God after being truly convicted of his sins and received salvation that was genuine, that went home like an undertaker. Everyone goes home rejoicing when the burden of sin is removed from your heart. But who got the most joy? Friends? Found? Or the finder? That little woman, you know, I love her. When she picked up that piece of silver, she was giddy with joy and excitement. Found it. She had it put back on the frontlet so it was doubly secured. And she made sure it was never lost again. Found it. I was staying in Cardiff. And next door there was a beautiful child. She would only be about 4 and a half, but a magnificent child. And one day that little child got out and was lost. And that child was lost for 5 days. It was all over the national news. And every day that child was lost, we could see the mother being pulverized and psychologically smashed. I shall never forget the last day seeing her walk the streets. She was an epitome of abstract sorrow. That's all I can say. And all you could hear her saying, "My child, my child, my child." It was a Thursday afternoon, and a police car turned up at the house. And praise God, they didn't bring back a corpse. They brought back the little child. The greeting, the welcome was unbelievable. I can't describe it. It's beyond description. But that little mother was full of holy joy. Dear friends, if you get saved tonight, the Lord Jesus will look at his wounded hands and look at his pierced side, and he'll say something like this: "It was worth it for that piece of silver. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Would you mind if I pointed? Isn't it time you trusted him tonight? Isn't it time you came to him right now? He's searching. Searching. He loves you. He wants you. May someone call upon him even now, for the scripture says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray. Lord, in this building tonight, we are conscious that the Holy Spirit is working. We thank thee for the searchings of the Lord Jesus. Father, we can almost hear him saying to a soul tonight, "Until I find it." And we pray that someone hearing of the Lord's love, knowing the nearness of the Lord Jesus, understanding the deadly seriousness of sin and the awfulness of a soul lost in judgment, we pray that they too may seek him tonight. O Lord, we pray here and now, rebuke Satan. We feel that there are many voices trying to hinder, and we pray that the powers of darkness may be hindered now. And as we were hearing just in the prayer meeting, May the voice of the Lord be heard plainly saying, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Grant this, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.